I hope that you'll do that. I hope you'll sign up and pray for 5 families a day, your closest neighbors, 100 of them, and pray that God will work in their life. We showed that video several weeks ago. I want to show it again because I want to challenge you to take seriously God's call on our life to pray for folks around us that they'll be saved, that their lives will be changed, that their families will be healed, that God will just bless. And so I believe that God could use this in your neighborhood. And it's a wonderful, wonderful tool. I get an email every day with 5 names to pray for. I'm reminded to lift these names up. They're my neighbors, and I pray for them. And so you can do the same thing. So I want to challenge you to do it. We are gearing up for Easter services as we're thinking about how we can impact our neighbors. And prayer is certainly one of those ways that we'll pray and ask for God to move in the lives of the people around us. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. How awesome it is to have all these students sitting right here in front of me. I'm glad that we have young people that love Jesus, and they love to sit here, and they love to worship. And when I start preaching and sharing the word, they take their pens out and they take notes. They pull their phone out. They're reading their Bibles. They're not checking Facebook or texting, right, students? You're into it. And I'm grateful for that. So I'm grateful that we have a church of young people that are serious about their faith. I'm grateful for Skeeter, for his leadership, how he works with our students and leads them to know Jesus and to understand Christianity is serious business, and we're grateful for that. Hey, I'm also grateful for this worship team. Aren't you grateful for how they lead us in worship week after week after week? And it's just awesome. Of course, behind the worship team is Matt. He's always planning our worship and putting it together and does such an outstanding job. Even today with Jim's voice, pollen got him. I don't know if you noticed that. Pollen 10, Jim 1, right? So, but he couldn't sing very well, but that's all right. Jordan stepped in, sang. And I'm just grateful for that, to have an awesome team and to be able to meet and together and to worship week after week. Just very, very grateful for that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145. A.W. Tozier made a statement I read years ago, and I reread it again several weeks ago, and since I put it back into my mind, I really can't get it out of my mind. And here's what he said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that statement? What we think about God, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think about God? We have a tendency sometimes, I believe, to minimize God, minimize our understanding of God. Someone once said that God first made man in his image and then man returned the favor. That is, we made God in our image. In our minds, we move God from being this infinite, all-powerful God and we make him into a manageable deity, something that we can wrap our minds around. But the fact is, God is not manageable. And this really is a theme of Disciple Now this weekend. Totally consumed. That God is a consuming fire. That God is vast. That he is great. And the fact that this God has stooped to love us should blow our minds. This morning I want us to look in this psalm, Psalm 145. As we begin this new message series, God is great, God is good. Now, when we think about that, we obviously go back maybe many years ago, possibly to the very first prayer that we ever prayed. As little kids, we probably memorized little prayers, and maybe that's how we learn how to communicate with God in the early days. Hopefully, it's gotten a lot more personal and intimate since then. But maybe we prayed a prayer something like, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Those prayers really are useful. I got to confess, though, that when I first began praying that prayer, actually for years, I thought I was praying about lettuce. Lettuce, thank him for our food. But I learned that I learned it was not about lettuce. I was not real fond of lettuce anyway, so I was kind of relieved, you know, that that was not in my prayer. But let us thank him for our food. I want to spend a few weeks, 6 actually, talking about the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And what does that really mean to us? How does that intersect our lives? What impact does that have on us day in and day out? And we're going to begin that, launch it really, from Psalm 145. One of the Psalms of David, a little later on, in the book of Psalms. And he says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. I want us to look at this introduction, really, to this awesome psalm, Psalm 145, as it calls us to reflect upon the greatness of God. I want us to see several things from this passage about God's greatness. And the first one is that God's greatness is indescribable. How can you begin even to wrap your mind around the greatness of God? He opened, or in verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. I want you to think for just a moment about that word, great. It's kind of a benign word in a sense. You know, when we were taking literature classes and we were working to write all those papers and all that stuff, I remember my English teacher telling me not to use the word great because it was so lame. It just lacked something. There are better words out there, my teacher would say, than the word great. But think about this psalm. It uses the word great. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. The NIV says, his greatness no one can fathom. Or the New Living Translation says, no one can measure his greatness. Great is the Lord. We're going to talk about this really for several weeks before we move to the second half of that little child's prayer about God's goodness. We're going to think a lot about the greatness of God. While no one can measure his greatness, it seems like everyone is overlooking his majesty. Are we, at least our society is threatening that, even in our own lives. I think even as Christians, sometimes we minimize the majesty of Almighty God. Some of it's familiarity. Some of it's just we see his greatness so often maybe displayed in so many different ways that we seem to lose its punch, its impact, the majesty of God. G.I. Packer wrote a wonderful book. Matter of fact, if I were to make a list of 10 books I ought to read in my lifetime, this would be right up there near the top, Knowing God. If you've never read G.I. Packer's Knowing God, you ought to get it and you ought to read it. It's powerful. In this book, he said, when the man in the church, let alone the man on the street, uses the word God, the thought in his mind is rarely of divine majesty. It rarely is. Even us as believers, we rarely think of his divine majesty. I think that's why J.B. Phillips entitled one of his books, Your God is Too Small. And I'm hoping that over these next weeks that our understanding of who God is will grow and we'll realize that he is Almighty God. Now, there are a lot of different words used to attempt to describe the greatness of God in the Scripture. One of them is the word powerful. Joshua 4:24 says, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We're going to talk about the power of God and our response to that as we work through this series. In other words, it's used oftentimes to describe the greatness of God is the word almighty, very similar to powerful. Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Almighty. As we begin to wrap our minds around the greatness of God, we understand that the word great sort of puts God into a category all by himself, that he is God Almighty. There is none like him. Not only that, but Psalm 62:11 uses the word strong. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might also fear the Lord your God. He is strong. And then 2 Corinthians 9:8, he is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. The greatness of God. When we think of great, we typically begin to find comparisons. As you think about this is great or that is great, you're comparing it to something else. You're comparing it to your realm of knowledge. You think about your greatest vacation ever, your mind begins to go through all the vacations that you've ever had. You think about the greatest gift you've ever received, suddenly your mind hits reverse and you go through all the birthdays and Christmases of years past. And you think of the one that stands out. Your greatest professor in college. Maybe that's easy to figure out. Maybe it's pretty tough. The problem whenever we begin to think about the greatness of God is that we have no thing or no person to whom we can compare him, because everything pales in comparison. Isaiah 40:25 says, "To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One?" It's a great question. Who are we going to liken God to? Who are we going to compare God to? As you try to imagine his greatness, what are you going to do to figure that out? To whom are you going to compare him? What circumstance can be placed beside Almighty God? What person could be set beside him as a point of comparison? There is no comparison. And what we're going to see over these next weeks, God's in a category all by himself. You cannot put God in a box. You cannot begin to figure him out. He is totally indescribable. There's so much to God that we cannot wrap our minds around. We cannot find words that will do him justice as we think about who he is. I always tell you, this leads us to worship. This leads us to fall on our face before Almighty God. He is indescribable. We cannot begin to somehow figure out a language that best communicates who he is. There's something within our heart that just cannot be expressed when we think about the greatness of Almighty God. Indescribable. Not only does this passage say that God is indescribable, but it also says that God's greatness is incontestable. Notice verse 4. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." One generation will declare your works to another. Now, I'll tell you, that's an important principle as we think about it, that we pass down to the next generation the important truths, the things that matter. And I'll just tell you, I believe that we're not doing such a good job with that. Just this past week, we began to see the secularization of our culture beginning to blossom again, and we began to see more and more things begin to hit our secular culture that are disturbing. You see it. You watch the news. You see things. You think, wow, that wouldn't have happened 20 years ago. That wouldn't have happened 30. That wouldn't have happened 10 years ago. Yet it happened this week or last month. We see it all the time. How does that happen? You know how it happens? One generation is not declaring the greatness of God to the next. You see, I believe that Christianity has been living on the fumes for a while. We've not been sharing our faith with the next generation. We've not been instilling eternal principles and truths in the next generation like we should. And you know, for a long time, you can go a long way on fumes. You know, I remember one time we were driving home. This is when we lived in Alabama. We were driving home, and I had a particular gas station that I liked to stop at. I don't know what it is. I just liked it, and I wanted to get there. And so we needed gas. No problem. We'll just get there. And you know, it's the most amazing thing. We ran out of gas on the interstate, but I coasted up the ramp, down the hill, and stopped in front of the gas pump. There was a man pumping gas over the other aisle, and he was watching me do it. I don't know if he was impressed or disgusted. Why is it that we think fumes are good? They're not. You just cannot keep going on fumes. And I'm afraid that what's happened in our culture, in our Christian culture, we have existed on the fumes of past passions. And now the fumes are beginning to dissipate. So is it no wonder that our culture is beginning to disintegrate? Is it no wonder that we are embracing immorality and calling it normal? Should we not be surprised? We should not be stunned. We should be passing on to the next generation, declaring the greatness of God, making sure that the next generation knows that God indeed is great. His greatness is incontestable. You cannot deny the greatness of Almighty God. Now, people have tried to deny the existence or the power of God, but the reality of God confronts us at every turn, everywhere we go. We can consider any discipline and find God there. Whether it's science, history, math, art, on and on and on, philosophy, everywhere, God is there, we can find him. Matter of fact, we can take any of those disciplines and use it as a starting point to lead people to the divine because God is present. Let's just take science, DNA. DNA to me is one of the greatest testimonies to the power and presence of Almighty God. During our worship time, our singing time, I hate to say that because this is worship too, right? But during our singing time, did you notice the little spirals going across the screen? I was thinking DNA. Maybe because I knew it was coming. DNA. DNA is an amazing thing. I don't understand it, but it's an amazing thing. I looked up a dictionary that says that DNA is a molecule that carries the genetic instructions used in the growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all known living organisms. Now, that's from a dictionary. In an effort to fully understand DNA, I went to an article to help me, but it had to be an article that I could understand. And so this article was called Explaining DNA to a Six-Year-Old. It's great. And matter of fact, you can go find it online, Explaining DNA to a Six-Year-Old. So I'm just going to read what came from that. So just listen. It's not on the screen. We are all made of trillions of cells. There are around 2.5 billion cells in one of your hands, but they are tiny, so tiny that we cannot see them. If every cell in your hand was the size of a grain of sand, your hand would be the size of a school bus. Each cell has its own job, just like humans do. Some cells help us detect light and see. Other cells help us touch. Some cells help us hear. Other cells carry oxygen around. Other cells help us digest food by secreting enzymes. There are over 200 cell types in the body. That is 200 different jobs. But how does each cell know what job to do? Well, how do we, humans, know what job to do? Someone tells us. Our cells are also told what to do, but not by a person or a computer. Our cells are told what to do by a very special molecule called DNA. DNA is an amazing thing. It's like tiny little computers running all through our body. Amazing, amazing creation that determines everything about life, about your life. It's fascinating. Journalist George Sim Johnston said that human DNA contains more organized information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. Young people, those are books that we used to put on the shelves. It just hit me. You may not know what that is. So it contains more organized information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. If the full text of the encyclopedia were to arrive in computer code from outer space, most people would regard this as proof of the existence of extraterrestrial intelligence. But when seen in nature, it is explained as the workings of random forces. Isn't that amazing? DNA is fascinating. How can we deny the existence of God? When you begin to study and begin to understand its complexity, it didn't just happen. God made it. Our entire DNA sequence would fill 200 1,000-page New York City telephone directories. If you unwrap all the DNA you have in all of your cells, it would reach the moon 6,000 times. It's fascinating. DNA. It's like little codes, little letters running all through your body, controlling, and they're put together in such a perfect sequence that your body knows how to function and knows what to do. It's an amazing God that did that. God did that. That did not happen by random chance. It didn't just happen to spill out one day and, look at that. Look what that's doing. Amazing. If I were to walk into my kitchen this morning and there were a box of alphabet cereal sitting on the counter, first I'd be amazed that alphabet cereal was sitting on our counter. That's junk food in my house, right? I'm the only one who likes junk food. But there's this box of alphabet cereal sitting on my counter and happened to spill out, and there was little alphabets, little letters laying around on the counter, and I saw right there on my counter the words, "I love you," what would I think? I would think that either my wife or one of my precious girls decided to leave me a sweet little message. I would not walk into my kitchen and go, "Oh my goodness, look what happened. The box fell over and it spelled, I love you. Honey, come look at this. Come look at this. This is amazing." I wouldn't think that. You'd think I lost my mind if I thought that. I would know that someone orchestrated these letters in such a way to spell something cognitive, something I could wrap my mind around, something that contained truth with just a few little letters. How in the world can anyone in their right mind think that our DNA just happened? Millions of little codes all through our body just happened to be just perfect, just right to give us this functioning. It testifies in an incontestable way that there is a God. If you don't believe in God, begin studying your DNA. And I believe that you will find there is no conclusion, but an eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful being has created you and made you to function as you do. It's an amazing thing. One of God's names for himself is El Shaddai in the Hebrew language. It means God Almighty. He is almighty. There is nothing he cannot do. There is no limit to his being or no limit to his activity. We see God's greatness everywhere we turn. From the setting of the sun to the freshness of the morning dew, we see the presence and reality of God. From the opening of a beautiful flower in spring to the little smile that creeps across your granddaughter's face, you see the beauty and the majesty of Almighty God. Now, our secular world's trying to deny his existence, and this only will continue through time. Did you notice where NASA discovered seven new, potentially life-sustaining planets? Did you see that? Seven. That's amazing. I mean, it's really kind of exciting. But you know why that's such a big deal to secular scientists? Because they are desperate to prove evolution can happen. Desperate. Because if they can find another planet where there is life, human beings running around, they would say it just evolved. If they can't find that, it's a little odd, really. It's a little odd that it just happened here and not somewhere else in the universe. I believe that the seven planets discovered, you know, the truth is God can put life wherever he wants to put life. You know what I'm saying? If there's people running around on some planet somewhere else, I don't know. I mean, it could happen. God could have done that if he wanted to. I don't know that he did, but he could. I don't know that it matters, and I'm not sure that we'll ever find out, because actually this article I was reading a few weeks ago said that these seven planets are just 40 light years away. Just 40 light years. Did you know that it takes 37,200 years for our space shuttle to travel one light year? I want you to think about that. If we were to get in the space shuttle today, and we're going to go check out these seven planets because we want to find out if there is life there, it would take 1,488,000 years to get there, and then we could get out of our space shuttle with our walkers and check it out. It's amazing. I don't know if there's life there or not, but it's amazing the lengths to which we will go to try to disprove the reality of God. Whether we're talking about the vastness of space or the intricacies of your body, God exists. He is incontestable. I like what Mortimer Adler said. He's the director of the Institute of Philosophical Research. He said, "More consequences for the thought and action follow the affirmation or denial of God than from answering any other basic question." There's a lot of questions, my friend, that you're going to be asked to answer. Some of them very important, very critical. But there is nothing more important than what you believe about God. And I challenge you to ponder that. To let your mind rest upon this. Don't excuse it too quickly. Don't take someone's lame explanation too quickly. But allow your minds to rest upon the reality, the greatness of God. Sir Isaac Newton said, "When I look at the solar system, I see the earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. Sir Isaac Newton, God's greatness is incontestable. But the third thing we see from this passage is that God's greatness is incomprehensible. Look at verse 3 again. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is what? Unsearchable. It is unsearchable. Or as I read a moment ago from the NIV, it's you cannot begin to fathom it. You can't wrap your mind around it. It is incomprehensible. God's power has no limits, and we cannot even begin to comprehend him. And I think it's time for us to realize that. Job said it this way, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Here's the real question I think that we need to just decide an answer to. This is a critical question, I think, for you and for everybody on this planet. If I don't understand something, does that make it unbelievable or untrue? If I don't understand it, does it make it false? We need to decide that because there's a lot of people who think they have to understand God before he's real. We cannot begin to understand everything that there is to know about God. We just cannot. And if you think about it, it's kind of arrogant. Honestly, if you say God doesn't exist because you can't prove him, you're pretty arrogant to say that you know everything. And if God does not exist in what span of knowledge you have, then he must not exist. Really? Are you really that smart? Do you really know that much about everything that there is to know? To be able to come to the conclusion that God does not exist because he does not fit within your psyche, your realm of understanding, that proves there is no God. There's a lot of arrogant people running around who are fools because the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Just because God cannot fit into your understanding does not mean that he does not exist. There's a lot about God we cannot begin to know. We just can't. We're limited in what we know. Sandra and I went to see The Shack this weekend. I got to confess, I never read the book. I meant to. I said I was going to several times. I put it on my list for the year, and it just never made it. So we went to see the movie. It was interesting. I watched the movie as a Christian watching a movie. I know that within my mind I probably connected some dots and some things. I'm sure that I did. But I watched it for entertainment value and for spiritual value for me. And there was a little something in me that looked for theological heresy, and I had a hard time finding some of the theological heresy that's been purported. Maybe it's there, I don't know. But it was an interesting movie. And here's a thought that I had, is now that I've watched that movie, if I talk to someone who's not a believer and they've seen that movie, I can talk to them about that movie and I can point them to Jesus. And I can share the gospel with them. So I'm glad I went to see it. There's one scene in there. There's so many little scenes, just little things that just happen. It's just interesting. The guy, whatever his name is, Matt, I can't remember his name. He walks up on the porch. And the God figure, at one point the God figure is this woman. Another point he's a man. He comes to the main character as a woman at first because the main character has such a problem with his real father. And so God says, you can't handle a father right now, so I came in this form. Because the man was shocked. That's created some controversy in Christian world. But anyway, so the man walks up on the porch and there's the person, the God sitting there at a table. And she has, or he has, these glasses on. And Mac says, kind of looks over there, and God says, you have no idea how much I'm doing. And I thought to myself, you have got that right. I have no idea. I have no idea what it's like to be God. I have no idea what God is doing in the world, in the universe, in my life, in your life. I cannot even begin to wrap my mind around what God is like. He is beyond me, and he is beyond you. He is incomprehensible. for us to say that he's not there because we can't figure him out, because he won't fit into a test tube. It's like a flea saying we don't exist. It's ridiculous. God's greatness is incomprehensible. So what do we do about this? Actually, this scripture tells us several things, and I want us to apply these few little things over these next several weeks as we talk about the greatness and goodness of God. The first one is in verse 5. It says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. I want to ask you to meditate, to ponder, to think. I want to tell you, we live in a world where we don't do a lot of thinking. There's a lot of stuff that robs our thinking capacity and opportunity. It may require us to turn off our televisions or to turn off our iPads or turn off, heaven forbid, our cell phones. Turn them off and ponder and think and meditate on the majesty of God. I want to ask you to do that. I want to ask you to start your day doing that. Lie in your bed before you get up, or spend a few moments alone, whatever it is that you do, however you want to start your day. But would you start it with God and just think and ponder his majesty? Find some scripture about the greatness of God. Pick up a book. You may want to get J.I. Packer's book or A.W. Tozier's Knowledge of the Holy. Get something to lead you to think about the greatness of God and meditate. Here's the second word. This one actually does not come from our text, but I think our text leads us to this. When you ponder the greatness of God and understand that he really is almighty, it leads us to trust. Can you trust him? The psalmist says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. See, it's a natural response to the greatness of God. God is so great, but he loves you so much. Isn't that amazing? Mind-blowing, really. That this God who spoke the universe into existence, this God that's sort of the universe is so vast. And God watches it all. And he knows every detail. And we're just discovering seven planets that would take us 1.5 million years just to get to. And we discovered them and we think we're so awesome. Guess what? God knows what's 1.5 million years past that. He's vast. Can we trust him? I love Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I love that scripture. Matter of fact, right now you may be going through some tough time. You ought to take that Isaiah 43:1 and just really, really think about it. God has redeemed you. He has called you by name. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. Can you trust him? Okay, so you can't understand things. You can't put all the pieces together. So, can you trust God? Because he can. Can you let him be God in your life? So meditate and trust. Here's the third thing is testify. Notice what it says in verse 6. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Would you do that? Would you tell of the greatness of God? To your friends, to the people you work with, would you just talk about who God is and what he means to you? Would you tell somebody about how awesome God is and how he is at work in your life? Could you tell somebody about how he saved your soul, has given you a home in heaven, and has allowed you into his wonderful family? He's forgiven you of all of your sin. He's given you hope for now and hope for eternity. Could you tell someone about God's greatness? Testify of that. You know, we're getting close to Easter season. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Flowers blooming, isn't that crazy? 77 degrees, 80-something degrees the other day. What happened to winter? Close to Easter. Do you know there is a heightened spiritual sensitivity right now, more so than any other time in the year or as it gets closer to Easter? Now's a great time to tell people about the greatness of God. Would you testify of that? And then finally, would you worship? Over these next week, I'm hoping that this message series will do a lot of things, and we're going to talk about a lot of things. But one thing it's going to do, it'll call us to fall on our face before Almighty God and worship our Savior. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and forever. God is great. He is so, so great. He is so marvelous. He is a consuming fire. He is beyond our understanding. He is indescribable. He is incontestable. He is incomprehensible. This is our God. The amazing thing is that in God's greatness, He still died for me. This great God who cannot fit into my understanding chose to leave heaven and give His life for me on a cross. I don't get it. I don't understand it. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it. I'm not worth it. But He did. You know why He did? Because He thinks you are worth it. He thinks I'm worth it. His love required Him to do it because He loves me so much. He could not stay in heaven with me separated from Him because He loves me so much. He could not stay in heaven because my sin was so dark, my sin was so black. The gap between us was so vast. He could not stay in heaven. His love required Him to leave the glory of heaven and to be nailed to a cruel cross for my sin and for yours, so we could be forgiven and so we could know this awesome God. Have you responded to God's offer of salvation? If not, why not? If not, why not today? Today, say, yes, God, I want the forgiveness that You offer. These chains that our band sang about earlier, they can fall. We can be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you and for me so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be a part of His family. And we could enjoy that freedom that we can only know in Christ. So I invite you to Jesus, this great God who loves us so. I invite you to Christ. We're going to be talking over these weeks what God is like. It's tough to know. It's tough to grasp. But God is great. When little girl was asked what God is like, actually a bunch of kids were, I read a ton of things that kids said about what God is like, but this one really stuck in my mind. It's a little 10-year-old girl. Her name is Ashley. She said, God is like a never-ending story that you want to read again and again. I love that. A little 10-year-old girl said that. God is like a never-ending story that you want to read again and again. And you know what you're going to find in that story? You're going to find your name, because God loves you and He has a place for you in His family. Would you stand with me, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that You love us. It's mind-blowing for us to think about a God who is so vast, so almighty, so great, so removed from us, yet so close. A God who has stooped and left heaven and stooped to be among us. That's grace. That's mercy. Thank You for that. I pray for us here. I pray You'd help us just to begin to somehow start to at least begin the journey of trying to wrap our minds around the greatness of God that is beyond our understanding. That it would lead us to trust, and it would lead us to worship, and it would lead us to testify. So speak to our hearts. It's very possible that someone here has not yet chosen to cross that line of faith and trust You yet as their Savior. God, may today be that day. For some of us as Christians, maybe we've run into some roadblocks and it's just hard to trust You on something. God, may today be a fresh start for that, to realize that You are a great God and worthy of our faith. So speak to us, Father. May this be a time of decision, of commitment in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite all of us to respond. We can respond in so many different ways. It could be a public kind of response. I'll be here, Skeeter will be here. Maybe some of these young people made some decisions throughout these last couple of days, or maybe some of us as adults, something that we've been struggling with for a while, and God has turned the light on in our hearts this week, or maybe even this morning. And your response is, I have just got to make a public commitment in my life to Jesus. I either need to become a Christian or I need to get some things right. I want the church to know. I just need to come. There's just something powerful about making a public stand, and I just want to do that. It may be that you would just rather not slip out from your place and you want to meet with God right where you are. That's okay too, because guess what? God will meet you there. He will. Maybe you want to sing this song of worship, or maybe you just want to bow your head and you talk to Jesus because he's dying to hear from you. It could be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you want to take a step toward membership and come and say to the church family, I'm in. God is leading me here, leading us here, and we want to make this our church home. I invite you to come. It could be that you've been a Christian for a while, but you've never been scripturally baptized, and you would like to be baptized. I know that we're going to have a baptism on Easter. We might do one before then. I don't know. But you'd like to be baptized. Would you like to come and just let the church family know that? We'll celebrate your faith in Christ. Let's sing together.